If you could see into the Spirit and realize how close you are to a major spiritual breakthrough, you would be tremendously excited. It would stir your very souls to realize you are this close. Like a person digging for buried treasure, when they get closer and closer, they don't know it because that treasure is under the earth. But if they will continue to dig, the day will come when they will uncover great wealth. It's the same for you. You are very close to uncovering great spiritual wealth. An incredible increase in your spiritual storehouse. And I say to you this night, do not give up. Accept my words by faith. Believe me when I tell you, you are so close to the greatest spiritual breakthrough you've ever had in your life. I say this to you as a congregation. Do not let the enemy stop you. Do not let his lies drag you away from what I am doing. Continue to submit unto me. Continue to yield yourself to me. Let me work within you to bring about this breakthrough. You are so close. And do not judge this breakthrough by what you see in the natural. Judge it by what you are sensing in your spirit, by what you experience with me spiritually. For you see, the great things that can happen in the natural will take place after the great things have happened in the spirit. So I say this to you tonight to encourage you. Do not stop. Do not give up. Yes, even increase your times of fellowship with me individually and as a congregation, because I am prepared to move on your behalf, says the Lord. If you would please open to Acts chapter 10. This morning I taught on baptism and what it represents, the symbolism and so forth, and the fact that Jesus gave an instruction to baptize. That alone should be all we need. We should not need, literally, we should not need any other teaching about, well, why should I get baptized? Why is it so important? You know, show me in Scripture all the reasons and the purposes and so forth. The only thing that I need to see is Jesus saying, go and baptize them. That means that as a Christian, I have a responsibility to be baptized. That should be the end of the discussion. Sadly, for many Christians, it is not. So, we have to, for some Christians, they really are very stubborn and hard-headed to the point that, you know, if you can't show them in great detail, in other words, if you cannot counter every one of their arguments, then they're going to hold on to their arguments. And some Christians, even if you do counter every argument, they're still going to walk away and say, well, that's what you believe. You know what? It's like I shared before. I realized quite some time back, I do not have opinions. What I have is the Word of God. And if the Word of God says, you know, this is right, that's wrong, do this, don't do that, that's just the way it is. I don't do and I do the things and on and on it goes. Because of the Word of God. So it's not an opinion. And the position that I have on water baptism, it's not an opinion. This is what the Word of God has to say. We saw this morning how that Jesus gave that instruction to baptize. And then, you know, in the book of Acts, we're in the book of Acts, but I'll just make reference to, well, no, I won't. I'll show it to you. Turn back in chapter 2. Leave your finger here in chapter 10. We'll come back to 10. But you know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he's preaching. You know, the rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, whole nine yards. And then Peter stands up and he begins preaching. And remember, this was the day of Pentecost, and history records that at times there were over 100,000 Jews who made the journey into Jerusalem for this festival. So he's preaching and explaining to them what had just happened. And then at the end of his sermon, in verse 37, they cry out, you know, what must we do? What should we do? What do we need to do to be saved? And so, well, Peter responds in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They ask him, what are we supposed to do? Now, these were Jews. They ask him, what are we supposed to do? And Jesus, or Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, here's where people get messed up. They teach that if you baptize in anything other... Well, no, let me kind of rephrase it. They say that if when you're baptizing somebody, you do not say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, that you have you messed up and it doesn't count. Other people say, well, if you baptize people and when you dunk them down under that water, you say something like, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, you messed up because you baptized them in the name of three gods and there's only one God. Well, Jesus himself said, go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I mean, what's the problem with this? Well, what happens here when he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus... This morning I shared how that when there were Gentiles who wanted to join with the Jews because they were convinced there's only one God, his name's Jehovah, so on and so forth, and they wanted to turn from their pagan Canaanite ways or you know whatever culture they were, the Jews could accept them. There was provision for this, and there was a process they had to go through, and one of those things was a baptism. And at this baptism, the proselyte, the Gentile, had to remove all of his clothing, get into the water, and then a priest would get into the water with him, while there would be other priests standing on the bank of the water. And the priest that was doing the baptizing would lower the Gentile into the water and say, this day you die as a Canaanite. And when he would raise him up out of the water, this day you are born again as a Jew. And from that day forward, that person, even though they had been born a Canaanite or whatever their culture, from that day forward, that person was considered a Jew and responsible for everything relative to living under the law. There were no exceptions. But when he says in this, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, what he was literally saying is, be baptized into another way of living. Remember over in Peter, it talks about you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it goes on to talk about a people that had never before existed. When he says be baptized in the name of Jesus, literally he was saying you are going to be baptized into this new nation, into this new culture. You are no longer responsible for living as a Jew. You are now responsible for living as Jesus, living as a citizen of God's kingdom. Well, over in Acts chapter 10, up until Acts chapter 10, this whole event of being born again, what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it was pretty much relegated to Gentiles. The Jews really hadn't heard of or had been relegated to Jews, not Gentiles, and the Jews hadn't really heard of any Gentiles wanting to get in on this, even though they knew that Gentiles had wanted to get into, you know, being a Jew. Well, Peter has this dream, this vision. And in chapter 10, verse 11, it says that heaven opened, a vessel descended unto him. It was like a great sheet knit at four corners. And there are all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And there's this voice that came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So we know then that the creatures on that sheet were creatures that the law said you are forbidden to eat as a Jew. Now, what are we seeing here in this? we're seeing that Peter is still learning life in Christ. You see this? He's still learning his freedom in Christ. And apparently, this whole thing of the food was such a stronghold in him that it took this kind of a visitation by God. In fact, it was after this event. I don't have time to teach on this part tonight, but I went back and I did a timeline through Scripture. It was after this event that the event in Galatians took place. Remember when Paul said that Peter, at one time, he would sit and he would eat the Gentile food, but then when the people from Jerusalem came, you know, he backed off. And Paul said, I confronted him before them all. He said, well, what's the deal here, Peter? Come on. You know better than this. And Peter did know better than that, this event right here. But the peer pressure of the Jews got to him. I'm telling you guys right now, peer pressure in Christianity, as far as religion is concerned, holds a lot of people back. You have got to be bold in your Christianity and be willing to stand up and say, I don't care if you all turn your back on me. I don't care if they tell me to leave this church. The bottom line is, this is not right according to who we are in Christ, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to live this way. But this is a weird phenomenon. Church membership has an effect on people's minds and their psyche to where they can begin to feel, but if I leave here, where would I go? Almost as though God has no plan, right? As though God didn't know ahead of time this was going to happen. Come on. Well, anyway, it says that the voice, verse 15, spake unto him a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, right here, we're seeing one of the references to the fact that God was letting him know, Peter, it's okay, you can go to Bob Evans and have sausage with your eggs. Pork sausage. You can have barbecued ribs down here at Woody's if you want. You can have, boy, I'm getting y'all worked up now. I haven't had this much response in a sermon in years. Preach on, Brother Martin, you're doing good. Well, God was saying here, you know, it's okay to eat this stuff, but there's a greater point. Well, this happened, verse 16, three times. And then Peter, it says, doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Well, it doesn't mean this word doubted. When they wrote the King James, it meant something different. It was, he's pondering in his mind. He's trying to figure this out. You know, what exactly is the message here? Well, then, here these guys show up from Cornelius' house. And Cornelius was a centurion. I mean, this guy's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, spoke to Peter and said, look, these people from Cornelius' house, they're going to show up. They're going to ask you to come and minister to Cornelius and his household. And you need to go do this. Even though he's a Gentile, you need to go do this. And by the way, Peter, don't forget what you just saw in this vision. Well, right after the Holy Spirit said that, these fellows show up. And the people tell Peter, hey, you got some guys down here need to talk to you. So Peter went, talked to them, and it was like, wow, this is for real. I'm supposed to go to the Gentiles. So he said, okay. So he gets his ministry friends with him, and they go. And when he's talking to Cornelius, he said, you do realize that as a Jew, it is forbidden for us to enter into your home. Okay, now let me just sidestep here again. One of the reasons that Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles and so forth look like they adhered to the Jewish law more than what they really should have, it was because that was the only way they could get the Jews to listen to them. If they had completely abandoned everything Jewish, like they could have. We don't go to the feast anymore. We don't offer the sacrifice. I mean, just everything. The sum total of everything. If they said, well, we don't do this anymore, the Jews wouldn't have listened to them. But by kind of going along with this, it gave them the opportunity then to minister to the Jews. You remember how it talks there in the book of Acts that on the first day of the week, they gathered at the temple for teaching? Well, why did they do that on the first day of the week? The Sabbath was the day before, right? Here's why. It's because if they had every Sabbath gathered in the temple for this teaching, they could have been accused of breaking the law, regardless of what was being taught. So to avoid being accused of breaking the law, to make a positive impact on the other Jews, they waited until the first day of the week to gather together for their services. That way they could look at the Jews they were witnessing to and say, "See, I didn't break the law. I went to the synagogue with you. Why don't you come with me for this teaching? Just hear what we have to say. Just hear what they're going to share from the law and the prophets." It made it more effective for them to witness. And that really is where we ended up having church on Sunday. That was the birth of this. Well, Peter shows up at Cornelius' house and he's talking to Cornelius and he said, "You know what? I'm not supposed to do this. However, God has shown me that it's okay for me to come into your house and minister to you." So Peter begins preaching. And in fact, in verse 34, it says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, the member of that nation that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" And so he goes on and begins preaching. Now, the whole sermon that he preached is not recorded in here, just some of the highlights. But when you go down to verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," the Jews, "which believed," who had put their faith in Jesus Christ and were born again, "were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So here's Peter. See, this shows you how much that these guys didn't expect to happen. They go with Peter. They're all Jews. Now, I don't know how many for sure. You know, 5, 6, 10. Who knows how many for sure. But they go with Peter. And Peter, now he already got through saying, "I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." He's already had this encounter with the sheep. You know, get up, kill, eat. And he realizes this really is a major change, this being a Christian. So he's there in the house and he's preaching. And these people that hear the word, I mean, they've been seeking God. Go read the whole story in Acts chapter 10. Man, these guys have been calling out to God. And so they hear the message of salvation. And, you know, they're believing on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Next thing you know, it's a day of Pentecost experience for the Gentiles. Now, there wasn't a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues like as of fire, but these guys got filled with the Holy Ghost. They start speaking in tongues. Now, can you imagine? Here's Peter, and then Jesus, he went, and all of a sudden, the whole bunch of them, hallelujah, and they start speaking in tongues. Now, Peter says, "Wait a minute, I'm not done with my sermon. You..." And all these people, these Jews that are with him, you know, their eyes probably got big as manhole covers. And they're looking at this, "I can't believe this. The Gentiles just got filled with the Holy Ghost. They're speaking in tongues. This is incredible." Well, look what happened. "They answered Peter." Who is the they? The people who are with Peter. The people who are the Jews who are with Peter and witness this, say to Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these Gentiles should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he, Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed to him, you know, "Terry, hang around for a few days. Teach us more about this." So here you have these Gentiles. They have this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And these Jewish men are just shocked at this. But not for long. They realize, that's right, God is not a respecter of person. God is accepting these Gentiles into the bosom of Christ. So they look at Peter and they say, "Peter, I mean, can anybody forbid them to be baptized into Jesus, into the Lord?" now that we know they've been filled with the Holy Ghost? And Peter, he says, no. And he commanded. He looked at those Gentiles and he said, all right, now here's what you need to do. It's obvious that God loves you. It's obvious that the blood of Jesus Christ has been extended to you as well. Not only are you born again, but obviously, here you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're speaking in tongues. Now here's the instruction from God that we're passing along to you. You guys need to be baptized. Now, if these Gentiles had never heard of baptism, do you think they might have had some questions? Not argumentative questions, but just questions about, okay, baptized, what do you mean by baptized? Well, what we do is we dip you down underwater, and here's what it represents. It represents what's happened to you spiritually. It is your declaration that you no longer consider yourself to be a citizen of whatever, but now you consider yourself to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. You now are making a public declaration, I'm a part of this new nation, this holy nation that God has established on the earth through Jesus Christ. And you're also declaring publicly that you're going to live for Him. And that your old way of life is no longer going to be a part of your living. But the new life you received in Christ is going to be how you live from this day forward. Well, the Bible does not say that they were baptized, but it's a pretty safe assumption that they were. After all, they sent for Peter, come and teach us about this. Peter shows up and teaches them, so evidently they went along with it. And they did what he said. Now here's what's interesting. Number one, this again emphasizes the fact that water baptism, and again, baptism comes from the word baptize, which is the word baptizo, which means full immersion. There's no such thing as sprinkling. There's no such thing as any, you know, half, you know, pour water on somebody's head, whatever. It's just not scriptural. We see here that baptism is only for people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not for anybody else, because they say in this, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, obviously you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues unless you're born again first. I mean, that's in the Bible. So, they knew that these Gentiles had had a spiritual conversion. And right along with that, they realized the instruction of God is that Christians are supposed to be baptized. Now, it's interesting, but the first thing they didn't say is, well, shouldn't they take communion? Well, shouldn't we have Bible study? Well, shouldn't we send them to Sunday school? Well, shouldn't they give us an offering? That's not in there. The first thing they said, Peter, these guys need to be baptized. I mean, how can we tell them no? Look what's happened here. What that means is, they realize there is an importance to water baptism. They knew it. This was something they carried around with them. Now, there are other passages, won't get into it tonight, but what this means is, between what we heard this morning and what we're hearing tonight, what this means is that wherever the apostles went and preached, they didn't just preach you must be born again, they also preached baptism into Christ. They also preached the importance, the critical nature of being baptized. Now, another thing that we see in here is something that may well indeed contradict a lot of doctrine that some Christians hold to, which is this. These guys were filled with the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. Now, maybe you've heard people teach that, well, if you don't get baptized, you can't get filled with the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the order. There is none other. Well, I don't think God was... Somebody did not send God that email. Because He moved on them and they got filled with the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. You know what that means? What it means is God's not as bound up by our traditions as what we think. That means you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. There are people that will teach it, well, until you get the sin out of your life, you can't get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And what they misunderstand is the fact that you need the Holy Ghost to help you in your life of holiness. Well, that's part of why he's called the Holy Ghost. God's not bound by our traditions. We bind ourselves. We let people bind us. Can you imagine that? Here you are, born again free, and then it's like you just stand there and say, okay, wrap those chains around me. Come on, wrap those religious chains around me. Just bind me up so that I can't live in the freedom that Jesus died to give me. And so here, these guys, they didn't have a problem with it. They didn't say, but they're not Jews. They said, hey, Peter, it's obvious God did for them what he's done for us. We better baptize them. Peter says, you're right. Now, folks, you need to be baptized. Here's what it means. And they would have gotten baptized. Go ahead and turn back over to Romans chapter 6. We were there this morning. We'll just take a brief look at this again. In Romans chapter 6, a lot of people will teach, well, they don't teach it. They teach this based partly on what they see in Romans chapter 6. But there are a lot of people who do teach that when you get baptized in water, that is what saves you. But that's not true. Water baptism does not produce salvation. But salvation should produce water baptism in the life of a believer, if it's possible. Well, if dunking in water got you saved, all you have to do is get a bunch of lost people together and dunk them. You see what I'm saying? But that's not what you've got to believe. And that's what Philip said to the Ethiopian. Remember that fellow says, you know, hey, here's some water. I want to be baptized. And Philip said, now hold on. You can be baptized all right, but only if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he is the only way. That Ethiopian said, I believe. So Philip baptized him. Well, that baptism that we are supposed to experience is a public declaration of what happened to us on a spiritual level. It is us telling the world, here's what took place in me minutes ago, hours ago, days ago, you know, whatever the timing would be. And Paul writes about it. He says in Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's telling you right here, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are dead to sin, literally. Sin cannot control you unless you let it. It's impossible. And when people, you know, make these excuses, and I couldn't help it, that's not true. Now, like I shared this morning, some people may say, well, you know what, I had a weak moment and I gave in. Okay, yes, that I understand. But to say that you couldn't help it, now that's not true. Because you're dead to sin. He says in verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This baptized into Jesus Christ, that's not talking about the water put me into Christ. It's talking about the spiritual act that took place when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I became one with him. I was joined unto him. I was baptized into him. I became immersed in Christ, if you will. Just like Jesus talked about in John chapter 17, Father, I would that they would be one as you and I are one. I and you, you and me, they and us, that we would be one. This is what he's talking about, that we have become one in Christ. And he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's telling you here, the moment you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the same glory that God used to raise Jesus up from the dead is the glory that he uses to raise you up from death. Well, it can't be talking about our physical death. It's talking about our spiritual death and resurrection. God used his own life, his own glory, to raise us up from spiritual death. The day is coming when we are going to receive a glorified body. But what happened first was a spiritual resurrection from the dead, and that was done for us in us by his glory. And he said, therefore, We should walk in newness of life. That means the life that you received, that glory that you received when you were raised from spiritual death, is new. Now, this is important. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew 28, go and teach everybody, make them disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's not just a matter of getting people saved, it's a matter of discipling them. This thing right here about the newness of life, this is where discipling comes in, where we teach people about this newness of life. Religion will tell you you are not righteous, but if you're born again, you are righteous. Christians will fuss about that. Bible says Jesus was made to be our sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are righteous. All right, that's part of my newness of life. That's how I'm supposed to live. It's a new life. Didn't know anything about it. But now that I have it, I need to know about it. That's where discipling comes in. That's where meditation in the Word comes in. And he says, verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection, because the words in the likeness and His, those are in italics, they shouldn't be there. We don't have to go to the cross. That's why it's the likeness of His death. But we are resurrected with the same resurrection life that He now has. And we're not deity, don't misunderstand. But we have that life, that born again life of God on the inside of us. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, briefly, he's saying our old man, that old sin nature man on the inside, is crucified with Him. Remember, Jesus was made to be our sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Destroyed. Now, you know, when Christians stand up and they tell you still have a sin nature, that's a lie. I mean, they don't understand the difference. If you understood the difference, you wouldn't stand up and tell people that. Because if the body of sin has been destroyed, well, it can't be talking about your physical body. God didn't kill your physical body when you get born again. Therefore, it's got to be talking about that old sin nature spiritual body. He says it's been destroyed. Destroyed. That word destroyed means just vaporized. That thing's gone. It's no longer in you. It is gone. You don't have that old sin body, sin nature, spiritual yuck inside you anymore. So that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, from this point on, the moment that you experience that born again experience, the moment that this happens to you, you no longer are in a position to have to serve sin. Ever. Ever. Doesn't mean you can't yield to it. But what it means is, you don't have to do this, because, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, this is a major problem for a lot of Christians. Well, I don't feel free. It doesn't matter how you feel. What's God have to say about it? What you need to be doing is asking God to help you come to the greater comprehension of the reality of what He's saying about you in here. Instead of trying to figure it out by some religious tradition, man, get in here and read this. If you're dead, meaning dead with Christ, you're freed from sin. Freed from it. You don't have to do it anymore. You'll never be able to stand before God and say, well, I couldn't help myself. God's going to say, excuse me, come again with that one. Thing is, when we stand before God, we're going to know. And we're not going to say stupid things like that. We're just going to drop to our knees and bawl our eyes out and tell Him how sorry we are. Well, if you look down here in verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He said, now you have a choice. He said, you have the ability to say no to sin every time it presents itself to you. Now, you can yield to sin if you want to. But you don't have to. Do not let sin have a place of authority in your life. And now here's the kicker. Christians are crying, oh God, please help me not to sin. Help me not to sin. God could just shout down from heaven, you've been washed in the blood of my Son. I have given to you my life. Do you not realize that is all the help you need? When you learn to rely on who you have become in Christ, that new spiritual life on the inside, You're not going to sin. What else can I, your Father, give you that is greater than my life to help you not sin? What you're really asking me to do is to chain you down to keep you from going and doing that thing. But there's a greater problem, which is, why do you want to do it in the first place? Because there's nothing about my life in you that wants to do that. Therefore, what you need to do is lean to, rely on the power of my life in you and mortify or enforce the positional truth of death against those things of the flesh and live in the freedom my son's given to you. Well, man, I tell you what, I never heard that when I was growing up. We were always taught, you know, well, it's inevitable. You're going to sin sooner or later. You just, you know, do it as little as possible. Now God is saying, wait a minute now. That's man's standard. My standard is this. You don't have to ever. 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 This whole thing of water baptism, it is our public declaration. It is our testimony to the world. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I realize my life is changed. I realize that my old sin nature is gone. It's been destroyed. I am free from sin. I stand here today and I tell you that God's life is my life. And I tell you right now, I realize I don't have to sin because of that life. I present myself to you as a testimony of what Christ has done for me. You, therefore, have the right to examine me by observation, my lifestyle, according to the standards laid out in Scripture, to know whether or not I am living my testimony. And along with that, we need to be willing, humble ourselves before God, to receive admonition from other Christians when we mess up. Thing is, when you mess up, pride usually works its way in too. Don't you criticize me. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's like, well, you try that one with God. He's not going to condemn you, but boy, He'll sure convict you, and you're being convicted right now, or you wouldn't pull this stuff on me. I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, that woman ain't your wife. What are you doing with her? That man ain't your husband. What are you doing with him? You know, you're not supposed to be sticking that stuff in your down your gullet and drinking all that and staggering around. You're not supposed to be buying those pills. You're not supposed to be in, you know, all that stuff people do and don't want to talk about it. All that stuff that people do and they want to get it legalized because they figure, well, you know, if the government legalizes it, then it must be okay. You hear that, God? God just leans over heaven and says, I am God, I change not. You can't legislate holiness. So this whole issue of baptism is very serious. God takes it more seriously than what we do. You know, we just see it as a thing you do. God says, uh-uh. Because you're making yourself accountable. You are standing up and testifying to what my son's done for you. You better take this seriously. What I found out is that in other nations, third world nations, one of the hardest things to do is to get people who profess Jesus as Savior, is to get them to be baptized. When you teach baptism correctly and you let them know there are no other gods, and when you go into this water and come out, from this day forward you can worship no other god. Every idol has to be removed from your home, etc., and so forth. And a lot of them at that moment will turn and walk away. Even though they were serious when they professed Jesus, they will turn and walk away because they're afraid. And it makes me wonder, well, you know, how genuine was their conversion? A lot of it has to do with peer pressure. A lot of it has to do with the traditions wherein they were raised. And again, this goes back to discipling. Back to strengthening the foundations of who you are in Christ. Remember when Jesus said, And again, I'm paraphrasing. I don't right at the top of my head remember chapter and verse, but he said, you know, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Baptism is one of the ways that we confess Him before men. I'm being baptized tonight, symbolizing the fact that I have become one with Jesus Christ. I may be living in this world, but I'm not of this world. I may be a natural citizen of this country, but I am an eternal citizen of the kingdom of God. This nation will pass away, but God's will not.